Amos chapter 2. The book of Amos chapter 2. This evening we shall read verses 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture and enlighten our understanding of it. Now, in the previous section, a fortnight ago, I drew your attention to eight oracles or prophecies spoken by Amos, contained in that section from verse 3 of chapter 1 and on to verse 6 of chapter 2. Six of these were against the surrounding Gentile nations, and it was upon these six that we dwelt last time: Syria, Philistia, Tyrus, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. You will recall that I emphasized that there were certain moral principles which applied to all men and all nations, and to violate them is to incur divine judgment, regardless of whether they be Jew or Gentile. For in the final, it is not men who are in control. It is the Almighty God. He raiseth up, he exalteth men to positions of rule and authority, and he putteth down. He causeth some to prosper, nations to become great, and to develop into mighty empires, in order that he, in his governmental dealings, may chastise others. And when their work is done, in their turn, these mighty empires crumble and perish. I will not go back over the prophecies against those six nations this evening. Suffice it to say that the words spoken were final. There was no mitigation. There was no mercy. Those people were doomed. I said there could be little doubt but that Israel listened with attention to Amos as he thus spoke. They did not mind preaching of this kind. They were in full agreement with him as he denounced those heathen nations and pronounced judgment upon them. However, the prophet had not finished yet. He had two further, thus saith the Lord, which brings us to verse 4, our section this evening. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Amos now turns his attention to Judah, the land from which he came. And we should note that he is no less faithful when speaking of his own people than when he was speaking of the Gentiles. No less faithful. He's speaking of his own countrymen now. He was from the land of Judah. But all that the Lord had spoken, Amos declared and he kept back nothing. What a word for ministers. Oh yes, the application here to the pulpit. How many there are who see so much of what is wrong among their own flock and congregation, yet they are silent on what the scriptures say upon such issues and shortcomings. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is talking with the elders of the church of Ephesus. And he says in verse 20 of that chapter, Acts 20, verse 20, "Ye know how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Now this is required of every minister in his local setup, his local congregation. But alas, how many fail in it. Some are very bold and say all the right things when they stand in other pulpits far from home, but when in their own churches, it's another story. One hears of this constantly. Oh, so-and-so, he's a fine preacher. You'd be pleased with him. One makes deeper inquiries as to what's going on in their own churches. I say, what is the good of a man or his ministry if he's bold in speech when he's far from home, speaking against the very things which are going on under his own nose? I say the ministry of such a man is useless. Amos was not a man of that order. No, he knew the failings of his own people, and he spoke of them and he spoke to them just as he would to others. Severely did he reprove them. How unfaithful he would have been, and how feeble would he have appeared. Yes, and how hypocritical would have been his ministry if he could deal with all the others, yet was mealy-mouthed with regard to his own. I tell you this, friends, the words of Amos would not have counted for much if he had been a prophet of that order. And so today I ask again, what weight is there in the words of a minister who, when away, says it all, yet his home church is a shambles? No such suspicion with Amos. No inconsistency of this nature to tarnish his preaching. He speaks in no milder language to his own people than to others. And without apology or semblance of restraint, he speaks of the judgment of God which will come upon them. But why? Oh, we can understand the judgment of God falling upon Edom and Moab and Ammon and so on. The Gentile dogs. But surely the seed of Abraham was different. They could not be classed with Edom and Tyre and Philistia. Friends, I say again with great emphasis, whether they issued from the loins of Jacob or from the loins of Esau, or be they from the loins of Ben-Ammi or Moab, who sprang from illicit relationship in Zor's cave, it makes no difference. All are of fallen Adam, and only by the grace of God through faith by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, can that state be changed. However, some might still be saying, but there was a difference. Judah had the law of God. The true and living God was worshipped in Jerusalem. His presence was manifested in the holy place, in the temple. The Shekinah glory hovered over. Exactly. But what did that mean, if it be but a formal thing? Religion without faith, profession without a changed life, is worse than nothing. Indeed, I say it is far worse. If God was to destroy, if God was about to destroy others who through ignorance sinned abominably, what was to become of the sons of Abraham who had been taught the law? All who sin without the law, mark the words, all who sin without the law justly perish, says Paul in Romans 2, verse 12. They haven't got the law, they sin in ignorance. It makes no difference. They justly perish. Well, if this be true, and it is, then what of those who have the truth of God, who know what is right, turn from it, and have but a form of godliness? Are we to think that such will escape judgment? What did our Lord say? Oh, let us consult his own words as recorded in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. Luke 12 and verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Many stripes. For he was worse than the heathen. How does the parable continue? It's the Lord's own words, remember. Verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. A line of truth which is set aside, scarce if ever referred to. But here it is. The greater the light, the greater the responsibility. Brethren and sisters, as through the Holy Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit's enabling, more and more truth is revealed to us. We see more clearly the will of God. Never forget, there's more required of us. Every time we grasp a new truth, every time light is shed upon some difficult section, our responsibility is increased. Let us never be unmindful of this, for it is just as applicable in the New Testament age as it was in the Old. Just as applicable. Judah had the law. God dwelt in their midst in the temple, and it meant nothing to them. Their responsibility was far greater than that of Edom and Tyre and Ammon. How reads the second Epistle of Peter, chapter 2. Coming over to the New Testament to press this point yet further. We just glanced at those words spoken by the Lord in the form of a parable. We come now to the inspired word through Peter in chapter 2, in the second epistle, chapter 2, and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Ah, the perseverance of the saints, which is such a vital doctrine, written into the constitution of this local church, the perseverance of the saints is a vital tenet of the faith, beloved. Make no mistake about it. The 12 tribes of Israel alone were in possession of God's truth. None of the heathen, none of the Gentile nations, the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, they alone were in possession of God's truth. Yet their whole history was a sad record of disobedience and a literal despising of God's law. Following falsehoods, the deceptions of lying prophets and leaders, wily leaders who seduced them, accepting unsound teaching and the inventions of men, such as the golden calves in Bethel and Dan. The groves on every high hill, we've seen it all as we've come through Hosea. The inventions of men, and they accepted it. Yet they had the law of God. Does not reason alone preclude the thought that such are to fare better than the heathen who perish in ignorance? But let us look more closely into verse 4 of our chapter. The center part of the verse, they have despised the law of the Lord. They have despised the law of the Lord. Now Amos is not touching upon some light matter in the tribe of Judah. It is not that he just pulls them up because of some slight digression. No, no. You have despised the law of God, he says. And that word in the original literally means disdained, loathed, treated with absolute contempt. John Calvin, in his commentary of this, states that the charge is apostasy. Well, of course it is. The charge is apostasy. If a man despises, disdains, loathes, treats with contempt the word of God, then that man or church is apostate. They had cast off the true worship of God. They had thrown out pure doctrine. Yes, friends, they loathed the truth. Was it not amply proved as we've come through the ministry of Hosea? They loathed it. There's nothing the matter with us. Don't you talk to us. They would listen to anything and everything, but not the truth. Not the truth. Now, I can imagine some up there in the northern kingdom saying amongst themselves, fancy Amos speaking like this about his own people. Yes, but he hasn't finished yet. They have not kept his commandments, the verse goes on. They have not kept his commandments. This goes even further. It was not that the law was just neglected, or that certain aspects had been overlooked. No, it was loathed, it was despised. But Judah knew it all. They knew it all. But, says Amos, ye have not kept it. Judah hath not kept it. Knowingly and willfully, they had departed from the truth. I said, knowingly and willfully. They departed from the truth. When we were dealing some months ago with the subject of the heretic and the apostate. I pointed out the difference. A man can imbibe heretical teaching through ignorance. But when the way of God is explained to him more perfectly, he will forego that heretical teaching which he held, and he'll embrace the truth. But an apostate won't. They are knowing and willful. It was by design that Judah devised their own mode of life and order of worship down there in Jerusalem. Oh yes, God dwelt in the midst. But that made no difference. They did not keep the law of the Lord. Man should never assume to change anything found in Holy Scripture. Let me repeat that. I could not say anything more important or more vital. Men should never assume to change anything found in Holy Scripture. The Word of God is mandatory in every detail, and it should be followed to the letter by God's grace. Oh, we all fail. But nevertheless, this should be our objective. Knowingly and wittingly, we should never depart from one single iota of Holy Scripture. We are to continue within the limits prescribed in this sacred book. But just as so many do today, alas, so did Judah. They took the liberty of innovating, making concessions, adjustments. Amos continues, their lies caused them to err. Their lies caused them to err. Brethren and sisters, the truth is found in the Holy Scriptures and in them alone. You won't find the truth outside. And it was their lies which led them astray. Their innovations, the concessions, their adjustments. You see, they veered from the truth. Consequently, it was a lie. And those lies caused them to err, caused them to go astray further and further and further. Now, whatever is extra-biblical, you know what I mean by that, anything which is added, any practice brought into a church, anything allowed in the life which is extra to the teaching of Holy Scripture, whatever innovations men may add to worship is a lie. Why? Because it's contrary to the truth. Simple as that. And it will always, always cause men to err. However, Judah did not view it that way. They did it with good intent, as they thought. And they were pleased with the result. This is all so typical today. Speak to liberal or apostate churches, and you'll find they're delighted with their setup. They would not change it for anything. You know, I'm reminded of the old proverb which says, the ape is always pleased with its own offspring. Simply because they're apes. They haven't got any more sense. Oh, beloved, let us ever take heed to continue within the boundaries of God's word and never leap to the right or drift to the left. For when we turn aside, however small the degree, we become involved with deception. The devil will deceive us. We have strayed from the truth, believed and accepted the temptation of the devil, the deceiver, who was a liar from the beginning. And we shall err and go further and further away. after the which their fathers have walked. After the which their fathers have walked. Each generation in Judah was following on in the footsteps of their forebears. Now, to me, this is intensely solemn. If one generation departs from the law of God, it may well be perpetuated. Indeed, the possibility is that it will escalate. I've pointed out this many times from this pulpit. That which we're seeing in the church today is but the harvest. The seeds were sown generations ago. The great advance of Arminianism, where did it come from? Oh, we know that it originated with Pelagius and so on, and then with Cassius and this, that, and the other thing. It was revived by Arminius. Yes, it may be. But let's confine our thinking for a moment to this land. It never got off the ground, you know, after the Reformation for a very long time. The doctrines of grace held sway. Now, I'm not decrying the work of the Wesleys, the great evangelical awakening. But there was a resurgence, a massive resurgence of Arminianism. But even that did not take over. There were many sections of nonconformity which held strictly to the doctrines of grace. Many of them. It was not until years later that the Baptist denomination drifted into such widespread Arminian thought. The very early men in the Brethren movement were Calvinists to a man. But how long did it last? Not one generation. And then mass evangelism. And to these shores came D.L. Moody. And off it went like a forest fire. This is when the seeds were sown. Today, we deal with the harvest. A slight departure. And it's perpetuated. And it escalates. It escalates. Did we not see this last time? As that scripture in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7 came so forcibly into prominence. No man liveth to himself. We influence others, friends. And it is a terrifying thought. It can affect future generations. It can. Even the influence and the teaching of one man can affect a nation. It's as terrifying as that. However, just as it is tragically possible to lead others astray, so is it gloriously possible to influence others for good. And in the mercy of God, it can be of lasting value to children's children. No man liveth to himself, and we can influence for good or for ill. Now coming to verse 5, Amos speaks of the judgment which shall come upon Judah, consequent upon their sin and departure from God. Now this we know did not come for some 130 to 140 years. Judah was not dispersed by Assyria, who in the governmental purposes of God was raised up to scatter Israel and the Gentile nations of whom we read last time. When this was accomplished, Assyria crumbled and Babylonia rose to power. And it was this kingdom, the kingdom of Babylonia, under Nebuchadnezzar, who was to carry out the judgment of God upon Judah, as predicted here in Amos chapter 2 and verse 5. However, just as this prophet from Tekoa, down in Judah, went up north and cried against the Gentile Syria, Philistia, Tyrus, Edom, Ammon, and Moab, whose fall was imminent, so he pronounced judgment upon Judah, though as yet it was almost a century and a half away. Now, I said last time that there can be little doubt but that, as Amos so denounced the Gentiles, many of whom were Israel's enemies, that those northern tribes rejoiced. They could listen to a prophet of this nature, and by so speaking, Amos had gained their ear. Different to Hosea, Amos had denounced all these nations that were Israel's enemies, and by so doing, he'd gained their ear. But now he prophesies against Judah. Well, at least he was fair. He wasn't biased. However, I cannot but think that as Israel, the northern tribes, heard the words of Amos concerning Judah, they were not quite so sure of him. Why? This man is speaking as ruthlessly about our fellow tribes down in the south as he is of the heathen Gentiles. Is he now going to be like Hosea and turn on us? For remember, Hosea never touched upon the Gentiles. All his words were to Israel. And I am of the opinion that Israel was now apprehensive concerning Amos, for he was drastic once he started. Hosea was bad enough, but this fellow from Tekoa, why, he could make the blood run cold. The way he put things was devastating. And so it was that Amos prepared his audience in the land of Ephraim. So it was that he prepared them, those northern tribes. For this was the people, Ephraim, Samaria, the northern kingdom, this was the people unto whom he was sent. And he was their God-appointed prophet and teacher. Now, what he has to say to this people, we shall see next time, God willing. I'm not going to intrude into the territory of Israel this evening. What Amos had to say to them, the last, thus saith the Lord, will come next time. But he prepared them. Now, ere I close, I feel I must press this matter home to all our hearts. Oh, the historical aspect of it and all that happened as we trace it through the scripture, it's thrilling. But there must be an application to our own hearts and to the late 20th century, brethren and sisters. For if contempt of God's word was so rampant in the day of Amos, if transgression so piled up, as we saw a few weeks ago, if a refusal to conform in worship and practice, I say, if this was so commonplace, then let us beware in the late 20th century. Are things any better today than they were in the latter days of the northern kingdom? Are they? Friends, forget not that in both Israel and Judah, though they had the law of God, and were such a privileged people, yet as far as the masses were concerned, they were irreclaimable in their obstinacy. Irreclaimable in their obstinacy. They were hardened against all warning and instruction. Their minds were closed to all teaching. And only a tiny remnant, only a tiny remnant were of true faith. Thus it is with us. Thus it is with us. Oh, it has a national application. A tiny remnant in Great Britain today who are true to the faith. But in the main, this was the professed people of God, remember. 12 tribes of Israel. The professed people of God. And yet the masses of them were apostate. Just a tiny remnant. They formed the true church amongst a multitude of those that professed to worship the God of heaven. Yes, I say that's just how it is today. And why is it that we, you and I, are not amongst the apostates? Why is it that we have no appetite for the flesh pots of Egypt or desire for the nonsense of liberal churches? We have no appetite for the so-called pleasing ministry. Rather would we sit beneath that which is hard-hitting and which pierces into our very hearts. Why is it? And there is but one answer. We have been saved by the grace of God, yes, and kept by His mighty power. But brethren and sisters, remember the words of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Only His grace can keep us from falling. At the very first, Israel was told what to do and how to walk. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, and now Israel, says the Almighty, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. That's what God required of Israel. And that's what God requires of His Israel today. Beloved, it's just the same. May the Lord help us and preserve us in a dark age unto His glory. Amen. Hymn number 701. 701. O Lamb of God, still keep me close to thy pierced side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. 701.
And snares around me, what lusts and fears within. A grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean. 'Tis only in the hiding I feel myself secure. Only in the abiding the conflict can endure. Thine are the victory gaineth o'er every hateful foe. Thy love my heart sustaineth in all its cares and woe. Soon shall my eyes behold thee with rapture face to face. One half hath not been told me of all thy power and grace. Thy beauty, Lord, and glory, the wonders of thy law, shall be the endless story of all thy saints above.
And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen and amen.